Well, if you aren't already there, please turn back to 2 Corinthians as we will be looking at chapter 11 this morning and verses 1 through 4. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. This will be God's word to us this morning. Beginning in verse 1, he says this. He says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today gathered as your people, Lord, we come as those who proclaim to know you through Christ, the beautiful gospel of which we have been singing. Lord, we confess that it's only through the blood of Jesus that we are cleansed and saved and made right with you. We do not have a righteousness of our own. On our own, we are wicked sinners and we are the chief of sinners, just like Paul confessed. But, O Lord, in Jesus, we are made right with you. May this truth continue to work in us and keep us humble. May this truth continue to work in us and cause us to seek to live simply and purely devoted to you. This is our call. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use this word, your perfect word, Lord, that you wrote by the power of your Spirit through your servant Paul. I pray you would use this word. You have brought us, ordained this time for us, that this is what we would hear, this is what we would be washed by. And so I pray you would work it out to the end for the good of your people, which is you're always jealous for, and that it would cause us then to be sanctified, to be built up even more in Christ, to become just a little more like Jesus, which is, should be our heart's desire. So, Lord, bring us further. Purify your bride, your betrothed. Only you can do this. So, Lord, use me as a servant. May your word by the power of your Spirit work in that way. And, Lord, bring more into your church. This was prayed earlier, Lord. Continue to increase your people. The number, add to it. Those who are here who have never truly repented and believed, may you bring them. See, you and your glory. They see rightly Christ and give them the gift of faith so that they can repent and believe and be saved, all by your grace, all by the power of your Spirit, so that you get all the glory and rightfully so. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember last week, we continued on in this last section. I keep this whole last section of the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. This last section is all about Paul confronting directly the false teachers, the false apostles, and their accusations that they had brought against the apostle Paul. These false teachers had infiltrated the church unaware to the people. They didn't know. And they had been busy, right, trying to convince the people that the Apostle Paul was not a true apostle, but they themselves were the true apostles. And so it's in this last section of this letter that Paul turns and directly confronts them and the accusations that they've made against him. Now, again, last week, if you remember, Paul called on the Corinthians to be aware of all the assessment tools, the measurements which they were using to try to make this important decision, who's true and who's not. Paul pointed out, hey, the things you're using are not good measurements. They really can't tell you. And then likewise, he pointed to things that they should be using to help determine it. So because of that, we spent last week looking at all these marks by which you as a believer, we can tell, right? Try to recognize not only who's an apostle, which we don't have anymore, that was in the church age, but just a true man of God, right? Who's a true man of God? These marks that you can see. Now, in the last one we looked at last week, the very last one, the point was made that a true man of God, when he boasts, will only boast in what? He'll only boast in the Lord. Why is that? Well, because he knows if there's anything good in him, or if there's anything that's been done by him that is good, he knows that it was the Lord that did it. In himself alone, there's nothing good. But in the Lord, if there's anything good, the Lord did it, so therefore he must boast only in the Lord. Therefore, because if that's true, if a man truly believes that, and that's what he lives by, which the Apostle Paul apparently did, right? There's one thing he's going to hate. There's one thing that he's not going to want to do. And what's that? He's not going to want to boast in himself. He will find it distasteful and foolishness. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul called it, didn't he? In the first verse, he says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. And he says, I wish you'd bear with me in a little foolishness, and indeed you are bearing with me in a little foolishness. You could add that. He's talking about boasting. He's talking about boasting in himself. Why? Well, because he's getting ready to do that even more. He's kind of done that a little bit, but in a lot of the rest of chapter 11, we'll get to it. And then even some in chapter 12, Paul's really going to have to boast in himself. He's going, what do I mean? He's going to point to why he's the true apostle. He's going to point to his credentials, right? This is why you got to look and say, I am the true apostle, and they're not. So he's going to be boasting. But as he's getting ready to do this, you can sense, it's foolishness, right? So bear with me in this little bit of foolishness. Now, as you think about that, if a man really hates that, which he did, and he thinks it's foolishness, why would he do it? Right? Why? What would make a man do something that he's really distasteful and he doesn't want to do? Well, that's a good question. That's the question I want to explore. That's the question Paul actually answers in our text today, right? He answers that question, why do I boast if it's foolishness? Why? You bear with me, please, Corinthians. Well, I foolishly do this, and here's why, right? Here's why. And I know we've answered that question in a broad, general sense as we've been going through this, why he felt forced to do something he didn't want to do, but here he answers it himself. And he does it, and I say he gives us two reasons why he's willing to boast. Two reasons. And they're one and the same, but I've divided them up here for you. All right, so two reasons why he's willing to boast. And so as always, as we go through, there's lessons and truths for us to learn from for ourselves in our walk, as always, in God's Word. So that's the aim as we look at these two reasons. Why would Paul, a man who hated it, thought it was foolish, do it? Well, the first reason, he was jealous. He was jealous, right? He says, indeed, you're bearing with me. Please bear with me. Why? For, because I'm jealous. I'm jealous. What's it mean for a man to be jealous? Well, if a man is jealous, he has what? What? He has an intense desire, doesn't he, to watch over and protect something or someone. Now, when you're jealous for something or for someone, you're watching over it and you want to protect it and you want to keep something from happening to it. That's what a jealous, when you're jealous for something, that's what you do. The Apostle Paul, in his situation, what's he jealous for? He's jealous for the relationship, right? He's jealous for the relationship that the Corinthians had with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's watching over, wanting to protect this relationship. Now, when we first hear about the word jealousy, right? We often tend to think, what about the jealousy? We think of it in a negative way. We think jealousy is a bad thing, right? But what we must understand is when in jealousy that there are two kinds, right? There is a good kind of jealousy and a bad kind of jealousy. The bad kind of jealousy, the reason we always go to the negative is what we see the most. That's what we see in man, Right? It's negative. Why? Because it has self as the desire. When someone has the negative, the wrong kind of jealousy, they're watching over something or someone. We often think of those relationships, right? With the fear that they might lose this thing or this person. And if they lose the thing or person, then that's going to be bad for who? For me. Therefore, because of self-desire, that's a sinful jealousy. And that's why we look at jealousy. Oh, that's bad. A green-eyed monster, right? That is the bad kind of jealousy. But there is a good kind of jealousy, right? The reason it's good, it doesn't spring from desire for self. It springs from a desire for love of and concern for the other party. That's the kind of jealousy Paul had. Actually, this kind of jealousy is the kind of jealousy that God Himself has. Right? He declares Himself, I am a what? I'm a jealous God. Right? And you hear that and you think of it in man's terms, like, well, that's not good, but you got to understand, though, this is a good kind of jealousy. Why? Because He's jealous for who or what? For His people. He watches over them and protects them. Why? Because He's afraid He's going to lose them and that's going to be something bad for Him? Absolutely not. God can't lose anything. He's not ever going into the net. No, He's concerned for the object of His, for the people, because if they go away from Him, that's to their harm. And so out of a desire for the good of His people, He's jealous for them. Therefore, He watches over with an intense zeal to keep them from going where they should not go so that they are not harmed. This is God's jealousy. It's the same kind of jealousy Paul has for his people, right? Here, it comes from actually a love for God. Because you can't love your neighbor, we talked about that, unless you have a love for God first. That's Paul. Paul, seeing God's love for him, as we talk about, that caused him to have a supreme and right love for God. And because he had a right love for God, he then could have a love for his people. Because he had a love for his people, we had a jealousy like God did. And he saw them and he was watching over them, the Corinthians specifically, wanting to protect them and keep them, right, in a right relationship with God Himself, with Christ. Because why? He knew that if they didn't, it would be to their harm, and also it would be detrimental to the honor of the name of Christ Himself. So it always has God as his concern and the other. This is the jealousy Paul had. He even calls it. He says, for I'm jealousy with what? A godly jealousy. And so you see, because of that intense concern and desire to see the good of God's people and protect the honor of Christ, he was willing to do what? He was willing to do what he didn't want to do, right? But he knew he needed to stand up and boast a bit and point to himself as a true apostle. Why? Because he saw something he didn't like. He saw the false apostles wooing the people of Christ away from him and them responding in an unfaithful way and allowing themselves to be wooed. And because of his jealousy, he said, I can't let that happen. I'll stand up and I'll point to myself if that's what will break this and bring you back to Jesus, not me, not him. So you see, that was his jealousy. And so that for that, I'll boast. And you see that, I love how he explains it in verse 2. He said, what's the core of his jealousy? In other words, he explains it. What inflames it? He says, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Look how Paul saw it. He says, I've betrothed you to Jesus, one husband, so that I can present him to you as a pure virgin. To understand what Paul's talking about, it's really helpful to understand the betrothal process in the biblical culture. It's a little different than ours, much more serious. Ours are serious. Engagement's what this is. A couple gets engaged, they're betrothed. It's serious, but not as serious as this, right? When a couple was betrothed in the biblical culture, they were seen as married. Now, the marriage wouldn't come to consummation until about a year later when the bridegroom would go get its bride and then they would live together as husband and wife. But in the betrothal period, that was as good as married. And that meant it could only be broken by death or divorce. It took a divorce to break up a betrothal. And if you were unfaithful during the betrothal period, it was adultery. So it was very serious. Now, what adds to this is the role of the father in the betrothal period. He had the responsibility, and rightfully so, to what? To watch over his virgin daughter to make sure she did not act in a way that would cause her to be unfaithful and not pure and chaste when she was delivered to her husband. That was the responsibility of the father. Why? So that he could protect the honor of his daughter, protect the honor of the groom, and really his own honor, right? Because he was had the watch care. That was his job. So see how Paul saw himself. Paul saw, when he brought the gospel to Corinth, these Gentile people who never heard the gospel, they believed and were saved. He saw that as him betrothing these people to Jesus. He's now your husband, and I am betrothing them to you, O Christ. And so they were as good as married. The marriage would not be consummated till they were met with Christ in heaven, and they sat around the table and the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when the marriage would physically come to pass. But until then, they're in the betrothal period, so they're just as good as married. Therefore, their faithfulness needs to be protected. And whose job was that? Paul saw himself as the spiritual father. Do you see that? He says, I'm your spiritual father, and I'm watching over you, and I want to make sure that you're pure and you're chaste, so that when you're brought to Christ, your honor is, you're not a betrayer, and Christ's honor is kept. That's what Paul's jealousy was all about. So that's what his aim was here. As he said, I'll boast if that's what will keep you pure and chaste as I present you to Christ. Now, as we think about that, just pause for a moment. What would we do with that? I think there's all kinds of applications we should take to that. See God's design and His desire, and therefore what ours ought to be. But here's just a couple. First of all, see what the motive of any minister ought to be toward those he has given watch care over. The concern, the right concern of any minister over a people ought to be for what? For their purity. He ought to have an intense desire to want to protect them, right, in their behavior toward Christ versus behavior toward anything or anyone else that might jeopardize that, right? A right jealous, so intense they might accuse him of being jealous, right? But if it's a right jealous, has a concern for Christ and the good of the people, then he would be jealous. That would be a right concern. The Apostle Paul had it, right? And therefore, it should not surprise those who have watch care over them, right, that someone who has that watch care would want to come and ask questions to get into the heart and mind of those fallen, to see where they're at in that. This whole idea of my Christianity is private and it's no one's business is really unbiblical. No. There's a jealousy for that and a desire, just like a father has a desire for a daughter to keep her pure till she's married, right? Then you want to watch over those under your watch care. As Hebrews says, they've been given this task of caring for your souls and watching over them. That's a real responsibility. Therefore, it shouldn't surprise you if you got to get in there, right? That's a jealousy. Can it be a wrong course? Everybody can have a wrong desire. But if it's right, this is what would be expected. Therefore, you shouldn't be surprised. And if he sees something that would concern him like Paul did, right, it's going to cause him to act with more zeal. Like he's going to really come probably with questions, and he may have to confront in a way that may be uncomfortable or whatever. But because he's jealous for Christ's honor and jealous for the good of the people, he's going to have to move, right? And watch over them. So it shouldn't surprise. And it's not just for the minister. It'd be for anybody that has watch care over a soul. Right? Fathers, If you have children that are believers, what are you going to do? You're going to watch over them, right? And be jealous for them. Don't want to see them going away from Christ. If anything threatens that, you're going to be willing to confront and go, well, I can't really do it. No, you're going to do what you can do, right? Paul's doing what he can do, trusting God in it, but I'm not going to allow you to go off and wander after another and betray Christ and dishonor your own self. So as a father, or anybody's just discipling others, right? Same thing. It's a right desire, right? You don't go, well, they got to answer. They do have to answer for it. But a genuine love for the other person just doesn't let them go. Trust only God can cause the right desire to come about in their heart, but you are called to act like a father who's watching over them. Secondly, very likened to it, just see the importance of each believer to really have jealous watch care over their own soul. Every believer should be like this. Like, I need to watch over my own soul, right? To see if there's a reason that I ought to be concerned, because my heart being lured away in a way that it shouldn't, away from my Savior, which would cause me to dishonor Him. Right? Because we all should see ourselves as having been betrothed to Christ. It's not just the Corinthians. We've all been betrothed to Christ, so we should see ourselves as having been betrothed. He's our husband-to-be. One day we're going to be with Him. So until then, I want to remain chaste and pure. I don't want to dishonor Him when I come before Him. So therefore, I need to watch over my own heart to make sure I'm not being lured away in a way that would take me away from my husband-to-be and cause to bring dishonor on Him. So there's a good jealousy. Paul had it because he had this jealousy, right? He was willing to do what even he didn't want to do because he genuinely cared for those people. He knew they go away from Christ, just one step. We'll get just one step. We talked about this yesterday. One step. The enemy's always, no. No. Purity to Christ. That's the first reason. Second reason likened to it. Paul was afraid. What? Well, he says, verse 3 and 4, but I'm afraid, right? Lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And verse 4 is included in this, but we'll get to this in a minute. Here Paul tells us why he's jealous. He's so jealous, he's afraid. What is he afraid of? He's afraid they'll be led astray from simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. To quote Calvin here, he says the simplicity and pure devotion to Christ is the nature of the virginity Paul's talking about in verse 2. He's saying when he's jealous and wants to present the believers to Christ as a pure virgin, he wants to present them as those who simply and purely were devoted to Christ alone. That's the nature of it. That's the design of it. Paul wanted to ensure that the people in Corinth were endeavoring to simply and purely devote themselves to Christ. And it is simple. Doesn't mean it's easy. But it's simple in the fact is that everything you do, who should you be doing it for? Jesus. That's what it means to be simply devoted to. And purely devoted means what? It's not contaminated or defiled by the heart going after anything else, right? And mixing it or going out altogether. Paul's saying this is the goal. I want you to be one who is simply and purely just doing what Jesus wants you to do. Going wherever Jesus wants you to go. Just loving and devoting yourself to Christ. That's the hope of it, right? And Paul's afraid as he looks. He's like, you might be led astray from this. Therefore, I'm willing to boast. I'll stand up and do what I don't want to do to keep that from happening. Notice, though, what he says would bring this about. Deception. What kind of deception? Notice what he compares it to. He compares the deception by which he was afraid they were being led astray. And remember, it all has to do with what? The false teachers and the false that come in were wooing them away and they were letting themselves be wooed. He said it's the same kind of deception that Satan himself brought about on Eve in the garden. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? Well, how is it? What's that deception of Satan? Well, it was crafty, is what he says. Well, what's that mean? It means it is subtle, among other things. Well, how so? Well, do you know when Satan came to Eve, he didn't come and say, I'm God's enemy, and I propose to you that you rebel against him and follow me. He did not do that. That's what he was up to, right? But he didn't come and just throw that out there. He didn't confront him with that. He subtly, right, deceived him by what? Planting a seed of doubt in Eve's mind. Just one little seed. It's just got to start there. One little seed. Did God really say? So he's getting her to doubt. Do I really know to be true, what I think I know to be true? Did God really say that? Is God's word really true? Is this really what God's word means here? Is that what he meant? Just some little seed of doubt. And then if he can get that seed of doubt, little by little, another deception. Little by little, another deception. Until ultimately, Eve is willing to rebel against God. And that's how Satan is crafty. And he says, that's what I'm afraid is going to happen to you. Why? Because these false teachers and false apostles, they didn't come in and say, hey, we come in and we've got a different Jesus for you. We don't want the Jesus that you're under. You need to follow this other Jesus, which really makes you follow us. They didn't come in and say that, did they? Now they came in and little by little, they had to start with a little seed of doubt. And where was it? Paul saw it. Paul's not a real apostle. Why would they start that? That removes them from the authority that was over them. Paul's the one that taught them who Christ was and what his word was. Remember, he had the authority. He was the exact messenger of Christ. And if they could remove that authority from Paul, it's the same as removing the authority of God's word over you. Same thing. And little by little, they just started there. And if they could do that, right, then they could little by little lure them away from Christ altogether. And that's the way it always works. I remember Paul Washer talking on this. He said, I've seen it a million times. He says, the false teachers, they come in unaware. They just slide right in. And they make themselves one of the body. And he said, just before you know it, they go to one or two. And they go, you know, pastor, he's a good pastor, isn't he? Wow, he's just a wonderful pastor. He's just really a man of God and does all these things so well, except for this one thing. Oh, really? Yeah. You know, some of us are getting together at my house. We're going to talk about these things if you want to come. That was Paul Washer's description, not mine. And he says, then they just begin to erode that away, right? Why? Because they want to lead you away from Christ altogether and unto them. And it's not like Paul didn't see that. It's not like Paul didn't have evidence of that already in the body, because if somebody's being moved away from Christ and everything's simply and purely devotion to him, who are you going to be about? You're going to be about yourself. And that's, if we go all the way back to 1 Corinthians, what was he had to confront them in? They were about themselves. They were even having enmity and strife with each other. Divisions, there was no unity. Therefore, it's not about Christ. And they were fighting with each other, right, about who's this and who's that. Where did James say all quarrels come from? Wrong desires, self-desires. They terminate on us. So he saw it. He's like, they're already there. And then what were they doing? They were lifting themselves up. They all desired the gifts that brought them glory. Everybody wanted to speak in tongues, right? Everybody was a tongue speaker because that's what brought them. So he saw it all. It was all right in front of him. He said, if I got to stand up and boast in me to make this stop, I will. Because I'm afraid you are going to be lured away from the simple, pure devotion of just following Jesus. Because that's all I've been teaching you. And yet, you're being pulled away. And then he confronts them in verse 4. And really, he says, "For get this, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you bear this beautifully." There's two things going on. One, he reveals really what's been happening and what they're in danger of. These false apostles have literally come in and little by little are infiltrating their church with a different gospel. They don't come in and say, I got a different Jesus for you. They don't do that. We follow Jesus too. We love Jesus. right? But that little step away, all of a sudden you find yourself in a different gospel. And he's saying, that's what's happening to you. And you bear it beautifully. That was a rebuke. You know why? Calvin pointed this out, and he's right. He said, you remember what Paul had to confront him in? He's like, your hearts toward us are closed. He said, toward Paul, because of the ingrowns they made, they were irritable. They were offended by everything he said. But with them, you bear it. You just welcome it all. A little later in this chapter, he says, they could hit you in the face and you bear it beautifully. That was a rebuke. Paul was willing to boast because he really cared about God's people, about God's honor more than anything. And he'd do whatever it took. So again, you come to the place of, what do we do with this? Right? What do we do with this? Same thing. It's really related to the first one, but I would point out the importance here, highlight the importance of this idea of being simply and purely devoted to Christ. John MacArthur, to quote him, he said, this is the heart or the essence of the Christian life. And it is. The Christian life is being simply and purely devoted to Christ, to simply do what He calls you to do. Simply and purely devoted to go wherever He calls. So every little aspect of your life, does everything have to be about Jesus? Yes. And when our heart pushes against that, it's a red flag that something else is competing for our desires and our heart when it's not about Jesus. The whole life is about Jesus. Why? He bought us with His blood and made us His own and has betrothed that to us, even though we were wicked sinners. How could we not make everything about Jesus? And when our heart's willing to be led astray, we're not seeing it rightly. So see the importance. Simple, pure devotion to Christ. It's not hard to understand. It's impossible to do apart from the Spirit of God. But that's our call, and God will get us there. That's what He's calling us to. And He's jealous, thank God. It's not Paul was jealous, it was God was jealous. Remember James chapter 4, verse 5, that Spirit He puts in us is jealous for us. It's a zeal to protect us from going astray, because it's for our destruction if we go astray. It's a good jealousy. So simple, pure, and see that, and see the other truth. There is an enemy that is always working to take us away from that. Always. He's incessantly coming against us to lure us. One step, just one step. Oh, if you do this one thing, is that really, it's neutral? You really aren't going that far from Jesus? And it's just the beginning of the one step of deception that He wants to take us to. No, you have an enemy. Therefore, take every single desire and choice you are making and put it before Him and say, is this really about you, Jesus? Or am I being deceived? Because it really is a battle that rages. And notice where He said the way the battle waged. He said, I'm afraid you'll be led astray in your mind. Do you see that? The battlefield of the mind two sermons ago. Paul said, you've got to take every thought captive to Christ. Every thought? Yes. Because if you don't, Satan's going to use it to get an inroad and take you away. Oh, I'm still following Jesus, and we deceive ourselves. And if that rubs you better, it's a red flag. Because your heart's being lured away by something. It's all about Jesus. How do we protect ourselves? Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Preach the truth that you are a wicked sinner. And yes, left to yourself, you will go your own way. But God loved you anyway. And He loved you so much, He sent His only Son to... He left the throne of heaven, right? Although He was God, He did not consider equality of God a thing to be grasped. He gave it up and took on human flesh and came and walked this earth and lived perfectly and submitted Himself to the Father and obeyed Him to the point of going to the cross. The cross which He endured, the very wrath of God in your place, the wrath you deserve. This is the love of God for you. And as you see the beauty and the magnificence of that, and it's not beautiful unless you see how sinful you are. If you see it as a remedy or ticket out of hell, you're not seeing it right. He loved you so much that he died for you despite your sin. That's a love that cannot be explained in human terms. It's God, it's divine. And if you see that rightly, oh, what does it do? It inflames your desire for Christ. And that's the remedy to being led away from him. Your love for Christ is greater than your love for anything else. Anything else comes along and tries to woo you, you go, why would I go after that? Jesus is the love of my life. And he's the only, the way you see him is the love of your life, if you see his love for you. It always starts there. So that's the remedy. So beloved, here, you, I, we're all in this together, aren't we? We have been betrothed to one husband, and that's Jesus. And we're in a covenant with him. And one day he's going to come for us, and he's going to bring us into his presence, and he's going to gird himself, and he's going to serve us, him serve us, and we're going to be at the marriage supper, and it's going to be forever. In perfect peace. And what a husband. The perfect husband. So we keep your eyes on that. And until then, while we're in this betrothal process, may we come together and diligently work together, right, to jealously watch over each other to make sure that we remain faithful and then we don't betray this husband who is worthy. Is he not? Is Christ not worthy of such devotion? Indeed, he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see the love of Christ. Help us to see the truth of the gospel. So that despite our sin, you came and you died for our sins and you took the very wrath in our place and made us your own. Oh, why would you do this? Love, grace, mercy. So, Lord, in light of that, keep us close to you, simply, purely devoted to you. I know you're jealously watching over us. May you work in us a mind and heart to keep ourselves jealously watching over us. Yeah. Is everything about Jesus? Yes, it is, and that's for our good. Oh, may we believe that and trust it. Inflame our heart's desire for you, Lord. It's all about you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.